39, Genesis chapter 39. We'll read verses 1 through 10 responsively. I'll read the first verse. We'll all read the second verse together and so on. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 10. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, there's so many lessons that could be brought forth out of these 10 verses. I pray, Father, that the one that I'm going to pull out, that we would give heed to what you have for us in this passage, and we would not fall, dear God, to the temptation that is brought our way. Help us, dear God, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all points, like as we are, by the devil for 40 straight days, I can think of no mere human in all of Scripture who was tempted as much as Joseph was. And just like Jesus, who exposed the tactics of the enemy and revealed to us how to be victorious over temptation, Joseph, by his example, gives us several key principles to help us overcome when we are tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, temptation in and of itself is not sin. Jesus was tempted, yet he did not yield to it. And he is still, and always has been, and always will be, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. It always takes two to have a successful temptation, a tempter, and one who is willing to take the bait of what they are being tempted with. How much better it would be for all of us if we learned the lesson that it is better to shun the bait than strangle in the snare. Yes, temptation is not sin. It should be, however, a call for us to battle. To say that Joseph's early life was difficult would be an understatement. Yes, his father Jacob doted on him. And yes, his father favored him over all his siblings. But it also caused his brothers to hate him. To make matters worse, Jacob gave Joseph, his second youngest boy, a coat of many colors, signifying that he did not have to do the same type of manual labor that his older brothers partook in. This coat was a garment of a rich ruler, and not one worn by shepherds out in the field tending the flocks. On top of that, God gave Joseph dreams of him one day ruling over his brothers and over the entire family. And when he told his brethren, they hated him even more, and they envied him in their hearts. Well, the day came when Joseph went to where his brothers were and report on the work they were doing. He saw that they were failing in their responsibilities. And upon his return home, he gave a negative review on what his brothers were up to his father, Jacob. The next time Joseph was sent out would be the last one, for his brothers saw him afar off. And when they saw him afar off, they plotted to kill him. So they took him, stripped him of his coat, put him in a pit, and then sat down to eat a meal. As they ate, a caravan of Midianite slave traders came by, and the brothers decided to sell Joseph to them for 20 pieces of silver. After all, it's better to profit off their brother's misery rather than put him to death and get nothing for doing so. When Joseph arrives in Egypt, he finds himself being auctioned off to the highest bidder. He is now bought by someone for the second time, and he was now the possession of the captain of Pharaoh's guard, a guy by the name of Potiphar. Joseph, in just a short period of time, went from being a favored son to a slave. He went from having a father to being owned by his master. And from one wearing a coat of many colors to adorning himself with the garment of a purchased slave. Every day he woke up, he understood he was betrayed by his own brothers, sold the slave traders, and now nothing more than a possession of Potiphar. He no doubt was tempted to become bitter. But despite all that happened to him, Joseph refused to lose his belief in who God was and what God revealed to him in his dreams. Well, because of his attitude and his workday performance, as he performed his duties for Potiphar in an excellent manner, it caused Potiphar to take note that the Lord was with Joseph. This one who was so hated by his brothers was now promoted to a position of responsibility within Potiphar's house. Everything Potiphar had, Joseph was made overseer of. Potiphar had such confidence in Joseph that he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. Potiphar did not even check up on what Joseph was doing when it came to the responsibilities that were given to him. I doubt if many of us would have responded as well as Joseph did. In fact, our attitude would be one whereby we would be known as one amongst men most miserable. Our work would be less than our best, and we would look for every opportunity to escape so that we could exact some revenge on those who so ill-treated us in the first place. Faith would no longer be practiced. The flesh would take control, and our hearts would not be fixed on the Lord like Joseph, but they would be filled with hatred for those who had done us wrong. In this drastic change of circumstances that came to the life of Joseph, we see an important lesson on staying faithful to the Lord. Joseph wasn't one to give in to how he felt. You know, I get a little weary of Christians telling me, well, I just didn't feel like it. Feel like it. Oh, I didn't know we were supposed to operate by how we feel. We are to operate by faith, whether we feel like it or not. He didn't give up on the faith or give out to the faults of others. He remained faithful to God when things were most difficult. Our circumstances, my friend, are subject to change, but our faithfulness and commitment to the Lord should remain steadfast, and the same faith that was practiced in the sunshine will serve us well when we find ourselves in the darkest of nights. Joseph, no doubt, was tempted to manifest such sins of the spirit as hatred, vengeance, wrath, bitterness. and even could have hardened his heart towards God and his brothers, but he would not blame God like so many fools do. And later on, he would even forgive his brothers. There's a lot to be said for one who remains faithful to the faith. He then faces a temptation of the flesh. Verse 7 of our text reads, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me." Now, when she said, lie with me, she was not suggesting that the two of them get involved in spreading some untruth, but that they become one flesh. Often in those days, slave owners would force a slave into an immoral relationship. Notice Potiphar's wife did not flirt with Joseph, didn't ask him if he was interested in what she was selling. She commanded him, and there's no indication that she expected Joseph to disobey her orders. Joseph was about 18 years of age at this time, and he was a good-looking young man, as the latter part of verse 6 tells us that he was well-favored. That means he was handsome. God blessed Joseph with physical beauty. But the devil used that to get Potiphar's wife to tempt him to sin. Such is often the case. You know, if God blesses one with talent, the devil tempts that person to be lazy. That devil will tempt them that, you know what, you can rely on your talent. You no longer have to rely on God. Your talent will see you through. If you have a charismatic personality, the devil can tempt you to take advantage of people. And if you have been blessed by God with intelligence, the devil will tempt you to be proud, for knowledge puffeth up. The devil will tempt you in areas of your weakness as well as in areas of your strengths. Are we not told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." If some of us were in Joseph's position, especially those of you who think you're some type of stud muffin, it's likely you would be somewhat flattered by Potiphar's wife's proposition, or would have fallen into sin with her. Flattery is an effective tool of the devil. And we need to be wise enough not to be given into it. Look at Joseph's response to Potiphar's wife. You certainly don't see him mulling it over. He's not considering it at all in his mind. He does not even hesitate one iota. He simply refuses right away. Responding immediately when you are tempted is crucial. The longer one waits to do right, the harder it gets to do right. Joseph left no room for doubt. He was going to do the right thing. What makes resisting temptation so difficult for many is that they do not discourage it completely. So make up your mind. You will do right. And when temptation comes knocking at your door, you refuse its offer and you will not give it a forwarding address. Yeah. Refusing temptation once doesn't mean that it'll immediately go away. Listen, the devil doesn't give up that easy. Remember, he tempted our Lord for what? 40 days. And then you read he left him for a what? Season. The devil will keep on tempting. Try to break you down. Just like a nagging wife. He is patient. Oh, you guys know what I'm talking about. There has come in my life a time or two when I had to look at my wife and I said, no, and that's the last time I want to hear about it. Do not mention it ever again. What happens? They break you down. until finally you're tired of their nagging and you give in. Well, the devil realizes that. He uses the same tactic. Your wife understands that too, by the way. That's why she's continuing to do it. And they break you down. You see, he's patient. He's willing to keep on trying, hoping to catch you in a moment where you're weak. This story of Joseph's temptation not only tells us how we should respond to sinful temptations, but it also exposes the devil's tactic in not giving up. Satan knows that over time, our resolve will break down, our abilities to resist will weaken, as he dangles before us his bait, and that bait becomes more attractive over time. Potiphar's wife was persistent in her pursuit of Joseph. Verse 10 says, "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." Now Joseph's resolve was firm. And had not Joseph taken the temptation seriously, his life could have turned out far differently than it had. If we don't take the danger of temptation seriously in all its forms, it can seriously affect our lives and our usefulness in our service for the Lord. Amen. It is foolish to recognize temptation and then think we can linger around without yielding to it. If we truly believe the Scripture's warning concerning temptation, we will certainly flee from it and spare ourselves from the consequences of giving in to it. We must take precautions to avoid temptation. Romans 13:14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." If you know something tempts you to sin, get rid of it. For temptations will not go away all by themselves. I remember somebody was telling me, you know, I keep this stuff, and it was marijuana paraphernalia, just in case. Just in case. And I said, that's foolish. Why would you keep it just in case? Why would I get rid of it? Then when temptation comes, you won't partake. I mean, I think that's stupid. I think it's stupid when people are tempted to smoke and they carry around a pack of cigarettes. How many think they're going to get the victory over that? I mean, it's just absolutely absurd. Well, I'm going to quit drinking. Meanwhile, the refrigerator's stocked full or has a six-pack in it. I mean, that's crazy. Why not get rid of the temptation? Remember, I was counseling somebody who was, you know, always on the internet looking at things he shouldn't have looked, looking at porn. And I said to myself, and I told him, I said, if I were you, I'd get rid of the internet and I'd smash my computer. And I would never buy another one and never get internet access. You do realize you can live without the internet. You do realize you can still live without, you know, a computer. All I'm trying to say is, you know what? Why do you subject yourself to that? Make it so convenient that you can get on there and look at it. It was destroying his marriage. His marriage ought to be more important than that stupid internet and that stupid computer. You know, if I was tempted to get on Facebook and always air my, you know what I would do? I would get rid of Facebook. I get to air my grievances behind the pulpit. Get rid of those things. Stop letting it hang around. You know, I remember when I first got saved, you know, Connie and I went through the house. We got rid of everything. We did a spring cleaning, so to speak. Got rid of the sin in our house. We got rid of the idols. We got rid of, you say idols? You had idols? Yeah, we had idols. I had a totem pole. What do you think those are? Right. Then, you know what? And then my then we got rid of the alcohol, all the rock music. We got rid of it all. I got rid of some books. Stephen King. How many think that's a godly influence when you read those books? That guy's got a demonic mind. I'll be honest, I was interested when I was lost. But I got saved and I realized this is not something I need to put in my mind. I got rid of this stuff. I often wonder why so many Christians don't follow that simple rule. Listen to what verse 12 says. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Did you know that she grabbed his, did you notice that she grabbed his vesture? But he fled with his virtue intact. Once again, as he refused her offer and he fled from the temptress as quickly as possible and severed ties with her. It is time for some to cut off and cut out of our lives that which we are tempted by. Did not Jesus say in Matthew 5:29, "And if thy right eye offend thee," what? "Pluck it out and cast it from thee." Jesus here is emphasizing the importance of avoiding sin. And though temptation is not sin, it certainly leads to it. Jesus did not say, "Put on some sunglasses. Put on some visors." No! He said, "Pluck out your eye." Joseph's commitment to do right did not come without its consequences. He was falsely accused of rape and thrown in jail. You know, it's not always easy to do what is right. But doing right is always the right thing to do, despite the cost. Even though Joseph was accused of a crime he did not commit, he still had a clear conscience. Even though he would serve time, he did not yield to temptation. Even though he was thrown in the slammer, he did not bring shame to his God or lose the shine of his testimony. And even though he went to prison, he still enjoyed the presence of God. For verse 23 tells us that the Lord was with him. God was faithful. And he would use Joseph's circumstances to elevate him to a position whereby Joseph would save his people. You may be thinking, "Okay, I get it. I know I'm supposed to flee temptation. I know I'm supposed to get rid of the stuff that would cause me to sin." Well, now I want to give you three principles from Joseph's life that will help you do so. Three principles from Joseph's life which will help you do so. Number one. Joseph remembered the privilege he had. Joseph remembered the privilege he had. Early on in the temptation Joseph faced, he said in verse 8, after he refused Potiphar's wife's offer, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand." Potiphar had placed an enormous amount of trust in Joseph. He had given him a great responsibility. It was a privilege only a few slaves were granted. And Joseph felt indebted to Potiphar to obey him and not do anything that would displease his master. Likewise, I hope you're listening instead of talking. You can talk later. You don't need to be talking during the service. It's a privilege to be a child of God. It's a privilege to be a servant of the Lord. Our love for Christ should so motivate us to follow our Lord in whatever He desires us to do and not do anything that would displease Him or disappoint Him. I know the flesh. I know the old man, the sin nature is ours, and it's constantly, we still have it, it's constantly fighting to get us to sin. But we must remember, we are no longer a slave to sin. We are a child of God, and we can reckon ourselves dead unto sin and defeat temptation in our life. We are not to succumb to the world's standard of behavior. We are not to live like those who know not the Lord. We are to live on a much higher and holier plane. For we are the children of the King. We are servants of the Lord. And He has purchased us with His own blood. It's time we love Him enough to put our ear to the doorpost and be marked as one of His bondservants and live in a manner that brings Him glory, brings Him honor in all that we do. Then when we stand at the judgment seat, may we hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Number two, we not only need to remember the privilege that we have, but Joseph also remembered who he was. He remembered who he was. In verse 9, Joseph told Potiphar's wife, "There is none greater in this house than I." Because of his position of responsibility and prominence, there were things he could not do because of who he was. Joseph focused on his position as a reason for right behavior. He goes on to say, "Neither hath he kept me back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Right. Potiphar's wife wasn't Joseph's to have. She was wed to Potiphar. And Joseph understood that because of who he was, because of the position that he held. He was still under the authority of Potiphar, and he wasn't going to violate the rules set down by the one who was over him. We may think we are a nobody, but let me tell you something. You are a somebody in Jesus Christ. You've been promoted from hell to heaven. And when we have the opportunity to do something that is scripturally off limits, we who went from an ain't to a saint should never consider violating the principles of God's word. It ought to be unthinkable for us to do so. Amen. Joseph stated it this way: "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He's saying, perish the thought! He saw sin as exceedingly sinful, and that it was against God Himself. If you look at sin as being between you and other people, it certainly makes it easier to do wrong. But when you look at sin between you and a thrice holy God, your wrongdoing becomes more difficult to commit. Every sin is ultimately an act of defiance against God Himself. When David sinned in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, he said in Psalm 51, verse 4, as he addressed God, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." David's sin affected other people. Did it not? Did it affect Uriah? Did it affect Bathsheba? Did it affect Ahithophel? Did it affect David's children? Yes, it affected a whole lot of people. But the real issue is that he sinned against God. When we recognize just who we are in Christ and what it caused Christ to save us from sin, the temptation to sin certainly becomes far less appealing. Then number three, you ought to remember the consequences of sin. When you are tempted, consider the outcome of what will happen if you yield to it. Although we do not read of Joseph doing this, we do know that he was a prudent man and he foresaw the evil that would come to him and understood it just wasn't worth it. You know, I've often thought about people who commit adultery. I often wonder, how do you come home? How can you look at yourself in the mirror? How can you look at your spouse? How can you look at your children? I mean, I don't think I could do any of those things. To get rid of the pain and the embarrassment I might just kill myself. Not to mention, it broke fellowship with God. Not to mention, I no longer enjoy His presence. Not to mention that my prayer life is null and void. Not to mention my testimony is ruined. Not to mention that I brought reproach upon the Savior. Not to mention a whole host of things. It was all my fault. You know, if you're prudent, you look down the road and say, if I yielded to sin, look at the consequences. And by the way, the consequences you face, you'll face them just like others did who went before you. You're not going to be the exception. I don't want God's judgment upon me for doing that which is wrong. You know, it has been said, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you are willing to pay. In the end, yielding to sin simply isn't worth it. I'm not saying you can't be forgiven, but you will suffer the consequences of doing so. Listen, we all face temptation. You know, you may be tempted in an area I'm not tempted in. For instance, I knew people who are just tempted to gamble. I got a loved one, man. They jones over the thought of gambling. I mean, it just, eyes light up. I want to hear the ching, ching, ching. I want to see the lights flashing. I want to hear jackpot. I mean, I'm like, wow. That doesn't excite me at all. Some may be tempted in another area that I'm not tempted in. I may be tempted in areas you're not tempted in, but we all face temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Others are tempted the same way you are. And you know what? That doesn't mean I'm tempted the same way you are, but we all face temptations. Your temptation, however, is common amongst others. My temptation is common as well. But God is what? Faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. How many ever heard somebody say, I just wasn't able to overcome temptation. Or I just couldn't handle the temptation that came my way. Now, let me ask you. Is God lying here or are they? Yeah, they're lying. God is faithful, is He not? And it says, He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are what? Able. But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to what? To bear it. God will help us to do right when we are faced with temptation. He will give us a way to escape the temptation whereby we can be ensnared. Yes, we do have Joseph as an example on how to defeat temptation. But we have even more than that. We have the Holy Spirit inside us to lead us, to guide us, to give us power over sin. We have God's word to resist the devil. It can keep us from sin, and it can give us victory. Right. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And how do we overcome the world? Even by what? Faith. So don't fall to temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Live by faith. And you can and will be victorious. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.